The Gospel of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. If you need a Bible, there should be one there close in front of you in the pew. I'd love for you to go to God's Word with me this morning as we look at John chapter 16. John chapter 16. While you're turning there, just let me give a quick reminder that I have a sticky note here, so I don't want to forget it. Please check the lost and found before you leave today, because it will definitely be lost by the next time you get here. All right? So go by and just see if you have anything there in the racks at the crossroads. If you go downstairs, right down here, the crossroads is right there where the coat rack is. We usually have a bunch of stuff that has been put there from events and whatnot. So please go by there and just make sure you don't have anything you're missing. But John chapter 16. It's been a joy for my heart to work through this chapter 15, and this portion of chapter 16 that we're looking at together this morning. It's been a joy to my heart, and I hope that to this morning will be an encouragement to you. Let's read the Word of God together, John chapter 16, and I'm going to begin in verse 5, and then I'll read verse 16. "But now I go my way," Jesus says, "to Him," that is the Father, "that sent me. And none of you," speaking to His disciples there at the time, "asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things, because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. And when He is come, He will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak. And He will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are Mine. Therefore said I that He shall take of Mine and shall show it unto you. A little while, and ye shall not see Me. And again a little while, and ye shall see Me, because I go to the Father." This morning, I want to preach a message to you entitled "The Threefold Mission of the Holy Spirit." If you're taking notes this morning, which I encourage you to always take notes in some way, doesn't have to be perfect, but underlining words in your Bible, taking notes. But it is the threefold mission of the Holy Spirit. As we see here in the passage, Jesus is very clearly encouraging these disciples in the fact that there is a Comforter coming. I like what He says in another passage. He says there is another Comforter coming. That is the Holy Spirit. And what that passage is referring to is Jesus is promising His disciples that He is not leaving them as orphans. He is leaving them with a guide, a teacher, a leader in His place, who will be just like Him, who will encourage their hearts and strengthen their hearts and help them to accomplish the will of the Father. That's what I see here. So let's dive right into the passage together, shall we? Let's begin there. You noticed the context. We preached on this last week, especially dealing with the sorrow of the disciples' hearts. But in light of a quick review, notice verse 5. "They did not ask, 'Where are you going?' In the context there, they were more concerned about what was going to happen to them rather than what was Jesus going to accomplish. And this is what we see, and this is what we draw from this passage. Their sorrow had become a distraction. That's why here in a moment he's going to say nevertheless, but at this time we see that it had obstructed their view of who Christ was, what he had already promised, and what he was going to do. And we talked about how we can relate with that, can we not? I'm sure, I'm almost positive, and not even almost, I am positive. There are things in your life right now that if you're not careful, and if I'm not careful, will obstruct our view of Jesus. Of who he is, and all his attributes, and all his goodness. It might be fear, it might be sorrow, it could be anger. Whatever the case is, there's emotions in our life that obstruct the view of who God is. We must not allow that to happen. Jesus is truth. And truth always trumps emotions. I'm thankful for emotions, aren't you? I mean, really, let's be upfront here. Emotions are a gift from God. Feelings are a gift from God. I'm thankful that we have the opportunity to feel glad and even to feel sad. You say, to feel sad? Yeah, it's called grieving. Jesus experienced that same thing. Remember, he wept at the tomb of Lazarus? It's a gift for us to be able to express a heart that is somehow experienced a loss. And God has given us the ability to experience that. And Jesus relates with us in all of these things. But the fact of the matter is, this is where we get messed up. We allow those feelings and emotions to be our authority. And God never intended for those things to be our authority. They are to be submitted unto the person of Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's where we will be able to stay in the will of God. He is encouraging these disciples. We're not being critical of them this morning. They were broken. They were devastated. They were paralyzed with this fear of what is happening here. We'll notice even in the chapter, I don't know if we'll get to it, but Jesus, they were afraid to ask, what is he talking about? They're kind of going back and forth, and Jesus sees it. You can kind of see them there. Jesus is just kind of watching them. He's watching their facial expressions and hearing them talking and everything. And he even calls them out. He says, you're wondering what I mean, aren't you, about where I'm going? He knew their hearts. He knows you today. He knows me. But I got good news for you this morning. God has sent us help, a comforter. And his name is the Holy Spirit. Now notice with me in verse 7. This is where we pick up in our message today. I love this first word that Jesus used. Let's say it together. It's just one word. Verse 7. Nevertheless. One more time. Nevertheless. What about us putting that word in our lives? What you're facing today, can you just for a moment hear the words of Jesus saying, nevertheless. I know, child, you're going through this right now. I know this is heavy on your heart. I know this is a challenge for you. I know you don't know what to do right here. I know these things, sorrow have come into your life. I know, nevertheless. Can you just hear the words of Jesus this morning speaking to your own heart as he was speaking to these disciples? Please hear it. Nevertheless, child. Notice what he says. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient. That word means it is advantageous. It is to your advantage for you, to the disciple, that I go away. Now, this word nevertheless gives a pivotal transaction, in the Word of God. We're getting ready to go into a new dispensation through this. Now, I would like to expound on that, but I don't have time to do it today. We'll address dispensations at another time, but we are a dispensational church. We believe in the dispensations that God has put forth. and to kind of give you a summary of what that means without getting into the nuts and bolts of it, we see that a dispensation is a specific period and throughout the Word of God and throughout history where God manages the affairs of men in a specific and particular way. It comes from the Greek word stewardship. And I look forward to diving into that. We believe that there are at least seven main stages from the beginning, from creation to where we are now to where we will be in eternity. Seven main stages that God has worked with us, with the human race. But nevertheless, this is going to transition into another dispensation, what we call the church age. And that's where the Holy Spirit will come at Pentecost. Right now, it's as good as done with Jesus. He knows this is what's going to happen. And he's encouraging the disciples, look, the Comforter is coming. And he's not just going to be in one essence and in a physical presence like I am today. He's like, no, actually, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to leave. And then the Holy Spirit is going to come inside of you at Pentecost. And then from that day forward, every person that believes in the gospel, the Holy Spirit is going to enter them. And therefore, my presence is going to be universal. It's not going to be limited to one locality like he was in Jerusalem. Jesus could only be in one place at a time physically during his time on earth. He was with the disciples. He was in that general vicinity. But now, through the Holy Spirit, Jesus is all over the world through millions and even possibly billions of believers simultaneously. Is that awesome? Yes, he's in you right now. And if you're a believer, if you're born again, and so therefore he is encouraging them that it is more advantageous for me to leave and I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. What a great encouragement this is. I believe that he is going to now explain to them in the rest of our message. That's what we're going to give attention to. So what is the Holy Spirit going to do when he comes to live in the believer? Well, Jesus tells us. Notice in verse 8. He says, and when he has come, he will. What is that next word, church? Let's say it one more time. He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and judgment. He gives three categories there. He further expounds on it in verse 9 and verse 10 and verse 11. But let's just think about it. Those three categories is the threefold mission of the Holy Spirit. That word reprove, if you notice back there in verse 8, when he has come, he will reprove. That word means to bring to light. It means to expose. It means to point out. It means to convince, to persuade. That's what the Holy Spirit is coming to do. Listen, the more I grow as a pastor and even as a Christian, when I stand before you and preach and teach the Word of God, I am becoming more and more aware I cannot teach you anything apart from the Holy Spirit's work. I have a responsibility to study. I have a responsibility to pray, but when I stand before you, I'm trusting the Holy Spirit to reprove you, to point out, to comfort, to encourage, to guide. He's got to do it. And when I bow in prayer, I'm saying, Holy Spirit, please open our hearts. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. Help me to see Jesus. That's the prayer of the believer. That's what we ought to pray not only in church. That's what we ought to pray when we're at home and we open up our Bibles. Holy Spirit, teach me. Show me. But we're going to see the threefold mission here of what the Holy Spirit is going to do. What is he going to bring to light? The Bible is so clear here. First of all, he refers, who is this he's talking about? Well, in our context, it tells us the world. It's going to reprove the world. Who is the world? Well, the world, we've talked about that, haven't we? There's three ways you can see the world, but the one here is basically talking about all of lost humanity. Every one of us coming to this world lost. Lost. And that's the world. But thank God, God so loved the world. Amen? God so loved the world, so here's what the Holy Spirit's going to do. He's going to convince the world of that truth. But there, according to this passage, it tells us how the Holy Spirit's going to do that. See, the problem is man is bound in his sin. He's blinded. And you and I see that every day, do we not? A world that just thinks Christians are crazy. Especially Bible-believing Christians. I mean, those that really hold to the Bible, whew! Yeah, get your religion on and do your church thing. But hey, don't be taking the Bible too literally. That's the world thinks we're crazy. There's a blindness there. The Holy Spirit is the one who will convince the world that no, this is truth. This is truth. And we see here in our Bible very clearly that He will reprove the world, and He gives three categories, and we're going to look at that. See, the god of this world, Satan, hath blinded the minds, it says in 2 Corinthians 4, of these truths. And he's blinded them to it. However, when you proclaim the gospel, and I proclaim the gospel, and when we testify, remember last week, the disciples testified, when's the last time you shared your testimony, how you got saved? Young people, are you telling your friends at school how you got saved? Have you ever told them? Make it a goal, parents. Hey, walk around. Tell them what God did in your life. I don't have a cool testimony. I got saved when I was like 4. Hey, listen. It took the same amount of agony upon Christ to save the 4-year-old as it did the 40-year-old. It's not me that's the highlight. I'm not glorifying me. But when you make it about you, that's when it gets awkward. Well, yeah, I was only 4. How about, hey, when I was on 4, I believed that Jesus, who was God, died an agonizing death for my sin. He experienced that for me. But then He rose again the 3rd day. And I believe that. Listen, friends, we got to get more in a habit of testifying. Because what God will do, the Holy Spirit will use your testimony, your witness, and He will reprove the world. You can't do it. You can't convince. You give the truth, you give your testimony, and the Holy Spirit will open the eyes of their heart. That hard heart. That calloused, worldly heart. God will start tenderizing it. Start opening it up. And please don't get too critical of people that don't believe the first time you share it with it. I don't know. I've maybe met 1 or 2 in my Christian lifetime of a testimony of people they got saved the first time they heard the gospel. It's extremely rare. It does happen, and it can happen. But it's not the norm. It usually takes many times for people to hear the gospel. Many times for them to hear a witness. And so listen, just keep doing what you're doing. Keep letting the Holy Spirit use you. But let's dive into this and look at these specific areas. Number one, if you're taking notes, it's very simple. It's in our Bible. He reproves the world of sin. What is sin? The root of all sin is unbelief. Would you note that? The root of all sin is unbelief. How do I know that? Because look at verse 9. It says of sin, notice what it says. Would you read that with me? Because they believe not on me. Unbelief. They reject the gospel. You ought to put right there beside that verse, John 3:18, which says, he that believeth on him, that's believing on Jesus, is not condemned. But get this. But he that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Because he hath not believed, the Bible says he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. It's unbelief. And the Holy Spirit is coming and he convinces people of that. You know, the devil, he's so sly, is he not? You know what he says about those three areas? I'm sure he says a lot. But you know some of the things I think about on those three? I believe sin, oh, don't worry about that. Everybody does wrong. Just do the best you can and you're not really that bad of a person. That's the devil's lie. And even with righteousness, he's like, oh, listen, you establish your own righteousness. Does that sound familiar in a world today? You just do what's right in your heart. Whatever you, and I'm being serious here, they teach whatever feels good, is right. And then with judgment, oh, the devil, his lie on this one in the world. Judgment, listen, that's just not necessary. That's not true. You're okay. Don't be hard on yourself, and don't think of yourself in the light of something nasty like sin. I mean, listen, the world says judgment. No, you are your own God. And so Satan's trying to convince the world of this and blind the world with this, but I'm thankful for the work of the Holy Spirit, aren't you? When He comes in like a fire, like a lightning, and He lights up the heart of people in a congregation like this. And He just opens the heart to the truth of the gospel so people can be saved, not only of sin, but notice of righteousness. He's convincing people that they're in sin because of their unbelief. And I'll say this, and this is what I believe. I do not believe people go to sin for this, and this. I believe that people go to hell because they don't believe. That's the root of all sin, unbelief. And it's because, it's not because we sin, but it's because we are sinners. And because we have not believed, and as a result of that, we do what we do called sin. But nevertheless, the Spirit of God is convincing men of that. Many reject it. But then He goes to righteousness. Jesus is the true standard of righteousness. Would you notice there in your Bible? It says, and of righteousness. Now He expounds on that in verse 10, of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Now this was validation. When Jesus ascended, He went and sat at the right hand of the Father, and that was where the Father just truly demonstrated, I am well pleased. My Son is the righteous one who died for humanity, rose again, and now He's sitting at my right hand. That's a place of authority. Jesus had just shown that He was the just one that was promised. And the Spirit brings that to true light. It's not religion. I'm telling you, religion is the worst enemy to true biblical Christianity. I'll say it again. I believe that religion is the greatest enemy to true biblical Christianity. Why? Because religion teaches us that we just do when Jesus and the Word of God has declared, done. Done. Jesus did it. And I get leery of a doctrine that is being proclaimed about how we got to get things all cleaned up first, and we got to get right, and we got to be at this certain position in order to truly be a child of God, when that, I believe, is a lie of the devil. It's not sign a contract. If I had to sign a contract saying, Lord, I'm signing a contract, Lord, that I'm signing that if you save me, I'm going to do right every day, and I'm just going to be real good. How many would break that contract the first day? Every one of us. No, that's wrong. It's not about signing a contract. It's about faith, believing that Jesus died so that I could be saved, and He rose again to prove that He was God. And then, not only that, He gave me His Spirit so that I could walk in the Spirit to fulfill the life of Jesus Christ. And I do that every day with God's help and power. I fail just like you do, but praise God, that's the righteousness that God is talking about. Romans 3:22. Says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that, get it, don't miss it, believe. All them that believe. That is, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, for there is no difference. And then thirdly, the last point here is the judgment. The judgment. The Holy Spirit comes and reproves. He points out what is sin. He points out who is righteous. That's Jesus Christ. He's the only and perfect standard of righteousness. But then He points out the judgment. Notice in your Bibles, it says, and of judgment, and He expounds on that in verse 11. Of judgment, because the prince of this world, what's the last word there? Judged. What's He talking about there? He's talking about that Satan has been judged. Now, at this point, If I had liberty, I'd ask us all just to get up and shout hallelujah. But I won't make you do that as long as you don't fall asleep now. This is where Jesus is declaring, hey, listen up. This is so precious. Realize he hadn't gone to the cross yet, but it's as good as done in Jesus' eyes. How else would the prince of this world be judged? He's speaking before he goes to Calvary, but in Jesus' mind, from all eternity past, before the foundations of the world, was the Lamb of God slain. Jesus was going to die for the whole world, and he did. And he was saying, judgment, I'm convincing the world that I have judged sin. I have judged Satan. I have completed this. And he speaks of this judgment and this wonderful, glorious victory that Jesus has accomplished. The Holy Spirit is convincing men of that. You know, it was first prophesied. You ought to write this down in your Bible in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. There, it was the first prophecy of Calvary, in the sense that God would fulfill this promise. And what did he say to the serpent when he was speaking to the wicked one? The devil. He says, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head. That word could also be understood as crushed. Bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. That is the foot of Jesus. And that represents, when you think of the heel, that thing in the Bible language of understanding the culture, when you were speaking of under the heel, that was speaking of authority. When he crushed that serpent's head, that speaks that Jesus Christ was the authoritative one, the just one, the righteous one, and Satan lost. And he was telling these disciples, and the Holy Spirit is telling the world, Jesus won. Jesus is the victor. He's the winner. And he's constantly convincing us that we too are winners through Christ. Colossians, you ought to write this down. Colossians 2:15. What a glorious verse. It speaks of this victory. It says, and having spoiled, that's an old English word for disarmed. He's disarmed the principalities and powers, that is, of the wicked one. And what has he done? Jesus had made a show of them openly, an open spectacle. It's used in a language like a Roman army coming into town after a great victory with all the proof that they had won. And when we see the cross of Calvary and when we see an empty tomb, brother, I want to tell you, it's the proof that Jesus has triumphed over Satan. And the Spirit of God is constantly showing the world this truth. There are some people in your office that they just seem totally oblivious to this. Don't give up. Keep praying that the Holy Spirit will make it known to them. There are people in your life that think this is just a big sham, big joke, just a farce. Listen, keep praying for them. Keep shining the light and trust the Holy Spirit to do His work. The problem is, and I've done this and you've done this, when we try to become the Holy Spirit, you can't do that. You could cause some damage. But my friend, don't be shy. Listen, those who, and this is what the Holy Spirit's convincing. Not only has Satan going to face this judgment, because here's the truth, and I want to explain this. Have you ever thought about the fact that why in the world, get this, why in the world is it that Satan, if he's defeated, and he is defeated at Calvary, why is it that he still bothers us? Let me tell you, this is what it is. And I don't have a whole lot of time for this, but I believe I can sum it up for you the best I can. Satan has been defeated, but remember his title. He's still the ruler of this lost world. He doesn't have authority over me any longer. I am under the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm a child of the King because of my faith in Christ. But Satan has authority over the unbelieving world. God has allowed him to have that. And that is where you and I realize we're in the battle with Satan trying to control the lost world and keep people blind. We enter into that battle as good soldiers of the cross, unless we're sitting on our backside doing nothing, coasting through life, which I pray to God it's nobody here, but we're going forward with the power of the Holy Spirit, letting the world know that there's a Savior who saves.
as a Savior who died and rose again and letting the Holy Spirit just work in people's hearts. But I'm afraid there's a lot of people not coming to Christ because there's not a lot of Christians trusting the Holy Spirit. We're so shy and timid. Well, I just don't know if I can do it. I'm afraid I'm going to mess up and I'm afraid I'm going to say the wrong thing. And I just don't know. They may ask me this and they may ask me that. And you know what it comes down to is that we're not trusting the work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus told these disciples the Holy Spirit will show them sin. He will show them the righteousness of Christ. And He will show them the judgment to come. And here's the thing. Satan in his rebellion will face judgment. If you could say it like this, he's already been sentenced, but his execution awaits. His execution is found, we already know it, we already see it, is in Revelation chapter 20. He's cast into the lake of fire. That's what the Bible says. His sentencing hasn't taken place. Okay? His sentencing has taken place, his execution has not. It awaits. And until then, we must continue as believers to shine the light because He's trying to blind and take everybody He can with Him to the lake of fire. He's trying to get as many as He can to go to the lake of fire with Him. And He'll do everything in His power to blind their hearts. His judgment is certain, but so is His future sentencing that'll take place, His execution, and that we got to understand that. So let me ask you in closing, church, just some application here. If you're here today and you're lost, I want you to know the Spirit of God is drawing you. He's speaking of Christ. But please don't leave out of here saying, well, what about me? I'm a believer, Pastor. I've been saved. What does this relationship mean to me? The Holy Spirit, sin, righteousness, and judgment. Well, it's a whole other message, but it's just some simple application here. When we think of the relationship of the believer with the Holy Spirit, you got to understand what is the Holy Spirit wanting to do in my life? Has the Holy Spirit been working in your life? Has the Holy Spirit been convicting you this week? Has He been teaching you? Has He been showing you some things from the Word? Has He been bringing some healing to your marriage? To your parenting, to your children? Are you looking for the Holy Spirit to work in your workplace when you walk into the office? When you walk into that place and you know that person? Do you see the Holy Spirit working? He's working in your life because He's in you. And wherever you go, He's going. And He's seeking to give the life of Christ through you. And I can't help but think here this morning that Satan, he's trying to convince us of all these lies, but the Spirit of truth will counter them. You know, when I think of sin, you know what Satan tries to convince me of? The devil says, my identity is in my failure. He does. He does with you too. When it comes to sin, the devil will try to get you to identify yourself by your past. That's one of his tactics. He will even get you to be identified by the sin you're struggling with. And that's just where I have an issue. And again, I'm not being critical. I know NA and AA have helped a lot of people. So I'm not being critical. But I will point out one error there that I think is very important. If you attend those meetings, you have to look out for this. Listen, they will teach you that once you are an alcoholic, you're always an alcoholic. Or once you're always a drug abuser, you're always a drug abuser. Listen, that is not biblical. Because what they're saying is that's your identity. But when I get saved, my identity is Christ. That's like telling a prostitute, once you're a prostitute, I want you to know you're always a prostitute. What? What does that do to a person's heart? Once you're an adulterer, you're always an adulterer. What? Where is that in the Bible? My identity is in the person and work of Jesus Christ. It's in the shed blood and the empty tomb. I'm a child of the King. I'm forgiven. I'm blood bought. I'm adopted. I'm forgiven in Christ. And I'm a new creation. The devil will try to convince us of that. But why don't you let the Holy Spirit tell you who you really are? Because He'll point out the Jesus in you. He said, no, actually, Brinson, yes, what you're doing is wrong, and the Holy Spirit points out the wrong in our life. He'll tell us, now that's wrong. And but what He's trying, this is the message the Holy Spirit's trying to tell the believer. He says, Brinson, that's not you anymore. That's the old you. I've made you a new creation in Christ. Your Christ is in you. And that's not becoming of Christ. So what you need to do, Brinson, is you got to correct that. And get this in line. He's gentle. He's not the shameful tyrant trying to make us feel like the most rotten piece of whatever on the earth. No. The Holy Spirit comes alongside and says, hey, that's not becoming of Christ. Brinson, that's your old life. This is the new. And that's where I submit to the Holy Spirit and just obey and say, Lord, you're right. That's not who you made me to be. And then righteousness. The Holy Spirit continues to point out the righteousness of Christ. We know Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And then lastly, with judgment for the believer, what does the Holy Spirit remind us of often? I love this. The Holy Spirit reminds us often to the believer that we are on the winning side. Judgment has taken place at Calvary. You know what Calvary is, don't you? You know where it's all the sin of all humanity, sin, met all of the righteousness and perfection of Almighty God in one place. And do you know what place took place? It's interesting that it's the three things the Holy Spirit does. Sin and righteousness meet. What was there? The third aspect of the mission. What happened? Judgment. Judgment. And the judgment took place. And this I'll never claim to understand this, but I will declare it till the day I die. Jesus never sinned in His whole life. But He became sin. What does that mean? This is what I believe it means. I know that I all understand it, but this is what I believe. Listen carefully. Mark said it this morning in Sunday school. I believe that He represented me. When He became sin, He represented Brinson Jennings and every other sinner in this world on that cross. He knew I couldn't do it. He knew you couldn't do it. He never did any wrong, but He represented me. He who knew no sin was made sin for us. Why? For the righteousness of God to be made unto us. That is what the Holy Spirit reminds us of. We're on the winning side. Satan is defeated. He's sailing a sinking ship. Jesus is the victor. He's overcome the world. So let's go out here and be vigilant. Let's be aware and sober, because this is what I believe with all my heart. And I've said enough. But I'll close it with this. I'm so thankful, dear brothers and sisters, that Satan cannot take my salvation. Now be careful, because there are people out there that teach that Satan can take your salvation, even if you give it to him. But this is what the Bible teaches. He cannot take my salvation, because I'm in Christ. I'm in Christ. But here's what he can do. And this is what I'm fearful in my own life, and fearful for you as your under shepherd. I pray that God will help each of us to be aware. This is His goal now. It is to harass us and deceive us to such a point to render us ineffective for Christ. And He does not usually do it with the atomic bomb. Now, sometimes it does happen so much at one time, but this is what He usually does. He does it incrementally. Little by little, just wears you out. And you realize, man, I'm not reading my Bible anymore. I'm not praying anymore. Man, I'm going to church less and less. And man, what's going on? Little by little, the enemy will target you. And he's seeking to wear you down to where you become ineffective for the glorious gospel. But let the Holy Spirit point out that lie. You yield yourself, be sober, be vigilant, because you know your adversary. Let the Holy Spirit show him for what he is and who you are in Christ. And let's go forth and see in this world come to know the Lord. Amen? Let's pray this Sunday at Easter. We'll have this place filled with people who come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray that we'll go be impactful for the glory of God. Let's pray.